And I just want to say, with Chip right here, we thank God. We've had Chip and Lori with us a lot on and off these last 6 months as they were on a furlough. They're kind of forced to do that because of their visa requirements. But it was so nice having you with us, my brother. And we want to thank them, right? So let's give them a hand. And I want to encourage you, we're going to, Chip's going to be doing our last parenting seminar, kind of focusing on older kids right after church. And if Chip isn't enough, we have Chicken, too. So that's a big draw, I know. So I encourage you guys, come on back. And we're going to talk about how to be better parents. But we're just so happy to have Chip and Lori with us this time. And I encourage you guys, really pray for them as they go back on Wednesday, right? Wednesday morning. And again, we're so glad Chip's here. And we just appreciate you guys being with us, my brother.
Good morning. So today we have two things that we'd like to do. One is to give you a little bit of a feel for what the Lord's been doing in Brazil. We've been here for 6 months, but we really haven't talked a lot about what God's done in Brazil. So we have a 4-minute video that we're going to show that will give you an overview of what's happening there. And we also have our display table in the back. Lori got up early this morning. She made some Brazilian cheese bread. We have some snacks back there, some Brazilian soda, if you want to get a little taste of what it's like to be in Brazil. And we also have some literature back there. Two things that I wanted to point out. The first is that we have some books. I don't have a lot of books because we've actually distributed most of the books that we have. But any of the books that are there, if you're interested in reading them, they're free for you to take. They're for your encouragement. So feel free to do that. This one here talks about the pilot ministry in our area of Brazil. So that might be interesting if you want to learn a little bit more about what the Amazon region is like. And the other is this little card here. It's an advertisement for what's called the 24-hour demo. Now, the 24-hour demo is something that our mission puts on a couple times a year. And they do it in, like, Harrisburg. They do it, like, in Florida, a different place, do it out in the West Coast. And the idea is to give you an idea of what it's like for you to be involved in missions, whether it be short-term, whether it be long-term. It's a 24-hour intensive view of what is missionary life like, how could I fit into missions, what opportunities are there, and it's a good thing. If you get there, they'll put you up in a hotel, so you only have to like drive out to Harrisburg. They'll put you up in a hotel, they'll give you food, so you don't have to think about, oh, what am I going to do that day, that weekend. They'll take care of you that weekend, and the goal is to give you an idea, if you think God might be touching your heart about some sort of mission involvement. You know, you could be someone that's in college thinking maybe God might want me to be a full-time missionary. Maybe you're retired and you're thinking, hey, maybe God might be able to use me in my retirement years. I already have an income. I can go and spend 2 months helping somebody do some sort of missionary work. If there's anything that you think maybe God might want you to do, I would encourage you to grab that card and make that contact, and it would be helpful for you, I think, just as if you're thinking about that possibility, that God might use that to help you in your Christian walk. So if we can do the video now, I guess I'll say, let's put the lights down like Pastor did, right? But don't go to sleep. Lori, isn't it amazing how good the Lord has been to us?
I know. I feel like the Lord has spoiled us in so many ways.
Do you remember when COVID came through our area and all travel along the Amazon River was suspended?
You were with patients every day, but you only got a light case of COVID during the second wave.
And our local mayor flew in oxygen so that we never lacked it. In Manaus, the capital, they ran out of oxygen and many people died, while our death rate remained low.
Besides the blessings during COVID, when my mother was diagnosed with an unusual form of kidney cancer, I was able to spend time with her and help her through the complications of her treatment.
Also, many Canadian supporters gave generously so that the Sunday school rooms at Faith Baptist Church could be renovated.
While I was in the U.S. helping my mother, the Lord allowed you to be a support to Christian Memorial Hospital in Bangladesh.
And the Lord even provided housing for Adriel and Jussie.
Oh, their anticipated stay of 3 weeks turned into nearly 3 years. But Lord not only provided subsidized housing, but also a new home is being built for them.
We are Chip and Lori Phillips. The Lord has allowed us to serve at the Amazon Baptist Hospital for nearly 30 years. Many of you have partnered with us over this time, and we are so grateful for your faithful prayers and generosity. Let us give you a short update on how the Lord is working.
Our 5 children are well, and the Lord has also given us 3 grandchildren. Amelia is 3, Anthony is almost 1, and Riley Joe is 6 months.
Julianne, our youngest, recently started a 2-year short-term mission in Japan, where she is a teaching assistant in an English school for preschoolers.
Chip has added biblical counseling to his medical ministry. We've been encouraged to see God use his word to help individuals face anxiety, depression, and self-harm, as well as help couples resolve marital problems. After being certified by the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, he finished a master's in biblical counseling and is now working on a doctorate. He teaches counseling in our national seminaries, regional conferences, and our local church. His thesis project will focus on helping local pastors counsel their members biblically, rather than simply sending them off to secular counselors.
More recently, the Lord has been directing our team to shift its ministry focus. Lori and I are nearing retirement, and no new doctors are in the pipeline. In addition, the nurse who coordinates the hospital's medical outreaches has expressed a desire to change from medical ministry to training youth. We also have observed that the Brazilian government is doing a great job in developing its healthcare delivery in our area.
As our team has considered these changes, we believe the Lord would have us transition medical care to the Brazilian government, with CHIPS continuing to provide surgical services. We are exploring selling our facility to the government so that they can start a maternity hospital, and we will utilize the funds to build a training center. This would allow our team to continue developing leaders and counselors in our area while still giving medical support to the community.
We have been blessed at every stage of our lives and are excited to see what the Lord's doing. Thank you so much for praying for us and financially supporting us. And we'd ask that you continue to pray as we help our team through these times of transition. So that gives you a little feel for what's been happening. The second goal that I have for this morning is to talk a little bit about the gospel. You know, what is the gospel? And obviously we're in church, we're thinking about the good news of the gospel. But as missionaries, we realize that we're sent out to preach the gospel, right? So as a medical missionary, you just sort of saw that we have patients that come in. This is a little boy that his father was... can we turn this one off here? And we'll just keep the one. I'm sorry, I got a little feedback there. Yeah, it's great. And, you know, he can only, his dad said, hey, my son has a problem. He can only urinate when he stands up. No, sorry. He can only urinate when he lies down. When he stands up, he can't urinate. And we're just saying, oh, what might be happening there? So it turns out he had a little stone in his bladder that he's holding up here proudly because we operated to take it out. Every time he would stand up, it would just block the exit for his bladder, right? So it was a little simple surgery. And, you know, he was delighted. His parents were delighted. And we love to help people with the problems that they have. But that's not the only problem that everyone has, right? We all have a spiritual problem. We're all separated from God by birth, and we need to be reconciled to God. So while someone's in the hospital, you know, we never force the gospel on somebody, but we give them an opportunity to know what does the Bible say about knowing God, about having a relationship with God, about knowing what's going to happen with eternity. So for many years, as I thought about, you know, what is the gospel, I thought, you know, it's really something the lost people need. Someone that's not going to heaven, that doesn't know about Christ, they need to hear about Christ so that they can have an opportunity to go to heaven. And perhaps some of you remember things. I remember being in child evangelism. Remember the Wordless Book here? Have you seen the Wordless Book? So we always say, you know, when you're talking to kids, you know, how do you explain the gospel to a child? Well, you say, your heart is black with sin, right? But sin is so bad that the punishment is death, and Jesus shed his precious blood for us. We have the red to remind us that Jesus shed his blood for us. When we accept Christ as our Savior, the Bible says that your heart can be as white as snow. It takes the sin away, and you're made perfect in God's sight. And then you start the walk as a child of God, you have to grow in your life. So you have the green there to remind you about growing. And then yellow, you know, when you finally draw your last breath and you're no longer in this world, the Bible says we're going to come face to face with God, and that will be your ticket to go to heaven. So that's sort of like, oh, the unsaved person needs to hear this because their heart is black with sin. But is that really all there is to the gospel? Here's another thing that I learned with child evangelism that you may have learned as well. If you're ever thinking, like, what do I need to share with somebody that doesn't know Christ, that they know what the gospel is? You can think of these six items that just go with the word G-O-S-P-E-L, right? So God loves you, and he sent his son Christ to die for us because we're all separated from God. So you sort of say the same thing. Sin separates us. God loves us. He shed his precious blood, and we can have eternal life if we let him into our heart, right? So it's the same general concept. But again, it's an idea of something that is geared towards someone that doesn't know Christ, that's not a child of God. But does the gospel just stop there? No, it doesn't. So what I want us to remember today, and what I want to do in our time together, is to give you a glimpse at how I look at the gospel in my life, how the gospel has worked in my life. And with it, you'll see that it plays into those that don't know Christ. But it's something that's active. It's something that every single one of us needs here. So the gospel is not just something that, as a missionary, I preach to the lost, that I share with those that don't know about what God says about being made one of his children. Missionaries, and each one of you, each one of us, we need the gospel to be working in our personal lives each and every day. Right? So we're going to be looking at four aspects of the good news. And we read through, that passage we read through today was Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. So on the day of Pentecost, you remember that the Holy Spirit came down and they started speaking in tongues. They had those flames of fires on their head. And people were hearing the good news being preached in their own language. So it's just like, if I were up here speaking, you know, who would we have? We'd have some Liberians hearing maybe in their native tongue. We could have some Spanish speakers hearing Spanish speaking. You'd have some Portuguese speakers, and I'm not sure whether other languages we have here. We have a number of different, maybe France. You would have people hearing their own language, and people said, this is like really strange. How are these guys doing this? Maybe they're drunk. And Peter got up and said, hey, listen, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. These guys are not drunk. This is what God told would happen. This is part of God's plan. And as he's giving that talk, as he's explaining to those people what was happening that day, how this was the good news, the gospel, he mentioned four things, and we're going to look at those four things of the gospel. He talks about Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. And then I'd like to sort of unpack that a little bit, each of those four areas, and then give an example in our lives using that couple that we mentioned there, Adriel and Jussi, that came to stay a couple days with us, ended up being a couple years, and some of the difficulties that we have with that, to be honest with you, and how did the gospel help me through those circumstances? What did I learn about myself? What did I learn about my relationship with God, and how God wants me to live using the gospel in that everyday life? So let's pray, and then we'll ask the Lord to guide us in our thoughts here. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for this opportunity to think about what you have for us here. I'd ask that you would give each of us an open heart and an open mind that we might see not just what you've relayed through this story about Peter, but how this can apply to each of our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the first part. You know, what does the gospel say about Jesus' life? Well, Peter says, fellow Israelites, listen to these words. This Jesus of Nazareth was a man attested to you by God with miracles, wonders, signs that God did among you through him, just as you yourselves know. So the first part of the gospel is that Jesus came as a baby. He grew up and he lived a perfect, sinless life. And we know theologically, as you look at that, the Bible says that Jesus was going to be a sacrifice for sin. It had to be a perfect, blameless sacrifice. If he had sinned and he died, he would just pay for his own sins. In that he sinned a total unjust death, that death could be used to pay for my sin. But a lot of times we just jump, oh, Jesus died for me. Don't we all talk about that a lot? We skip over sometimes the fact that Jesus lived, God attested to his life. The way that he lived was very, very important. Paul, when he's talking about Jesus' life, he says for us, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. The Bible tells us that first couple, Adam and Eve, when they sinned, that sin of rebellion has been passed on to every single one of us. And we see that in our lives. You know, the kids, when they hit 2 years old, hit that terrible twos. We don't have to teach them to do it. They start demanding their rights. They want life the way they want it. And that just continues for the rest of our lives. When they're teenagers, maybe they see it in a different form of, we would say, rebellion. When people are older, they just do what they want to do, right? Now, we all struggle with that part of us that says, hey, I want life to be this way, and if it's not that way, I'm going to get mad. And if you don't do what I want, I'm going to try to make you do it, right? Now, we have struggles in our families. We have struggles between couples. That's all because of sin of that one man, that he's passed that on to us. But it says, so by the one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. And a lot of times, like I say, we talk about, oh, well, Jesus died for me so that I could be made righteous. By Jesus being willing to obey God, live a perfect life, and be willing to die, I can have salvation. But we don't want to skip over the fact that by the way that he lived, there's so much there that is important for us in the gospel. So one of the key passages that we talk about a lot here at First Baptist is Romans 8:28, that we know that all things work together for good to those that work according to the, remember the old King James, right? For those that are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. And when we think of this idea of image, it goes directly to how Jesus lived. So why is that? When you think about creation, Adam and Eve, that first Adam, right? That first person that God created, God said, we're going to make him in our image. And I'm going to put him here to have children and make more people that are in our image. And I also want him to administrate this world that I have. I have a perfect world that I've given them. They're going to be the ones to administrate that. But this idea of being made in the image of God started in the garden, and it's an integral part of the gospel. And when we think about the image, when Moses would have been thinking about the image when he wrote this, you know, back at the time of the pharaohs, when you think back about Nebuchadnezzar, remember when he built that big image that one time, that 90-foot image or whatever it was of gold, and he said, whenever you look at that, you're going to bow down and worship me. Right? He's saying, that image is all about me. When you look at that image, I want you to think about me because I am the most important person in the world. I am the king, and you will worship me. Right? Well, when God made us as image bearers, he wants us to be kind of like that idol in this way. When people look at us, they should think about God. They should want to worship God. You know, I look at a lot of people. I look at myself some days. It's not pretty. Doesn't make people think about God. But ideally, being made in the image of God doesn't just mean that I have characteristics similar to God. It means God planned that my life would be such that when people looked at me, they would say, wow, that's what God is like. So let's just think about Adriel and Juicy for a second. How does that play into here? You know, this was a couple that they were struggling with just a lot of difficulties in life. They have a special needs child. I don't know if you can sort of see that there. Right after the child was born, she came down with COVID and dengue fever and had neurologic problems. She couldn't move her hands. She could hardly walk. I mean, they were really struggling. She has slowly been recovering. Now she's pretty active now, still has some sequelae. But when we knew them, they were living with her mother in a real small house, and we were coming back to the States for a furlough, just sort of one of those regular longer furloughs. And we said, hey, listen, why don't you move into our house? It'll help us because you can take care of our dogs, and you know, we'll cover the bills and stuff like that. But it'll give you a little extra room, and it'll be a nice place for you to try to, just that they also have a teenage son. So it's just, they were, I said, let's try to be helpful to them. The idea of loving other people is an integral part of what it is to be a Christian, what it is, what God has loved, the Bible tells us. God so loved the world that he gave his son, right? So when we think about how is it that my life should image God, one of the things is that I should be loving towards other people. I should be showing grace to other people. So what we did earlier, we said, hey, listen, stay in our house. And that worked out well. As we were coming back to Brazil, they couldn't find a place to stay. Then they had a place to stay, but it wasn't quite set up. And I said, hey, listen, I'm not going to throw you out in the street the day that I come back. You know, you don't have to give my house back right away. You can stay here for a couple days, you know, as you work out the details. The details never got worked out. But our idea was that, listen, stay in our house, and you know, be kind to them, work with people. When it became obvious that they had a bigger situation, that they weren't gonna be able to go back and just find a place to live, we said, okay, let's see how we can help them. You know, how can we as a brother in Christ and sister in Christ help them? We said, you can go ahead and stay in our house. We were thinking maybe a year or something like that. And I said, you can save up all of your money so you can build a house. You can get land pretty easily in our area, and you know, you can buy enough wood, build a house. They should be able to do that. He wasn't a high earner, you know, but he had a job. He was a hard worker, and that seemed like a great plan for us. You know, this is something that we had 5 kids in the house. We'll just have 4 kids, you know, a little older, a little different ages. We'll change their names. It won't be Reed and Caleb and Allison. It'll be Adriel and Jussie and Andre. And, you know, this will be a way that God allows us to minister to them. So when we think about living in a way that images God, we need to look around and just sort of say, well, God, how can I be a blessing to those people that are around me? For everyone, it's different. But as you look around at your neighbors, as you look around at folks here at church, you're going to see people that run into struggles, that run into difficulties, and you may be able to help them. And part of living the way God wants us to live is living the way Jesus did. He ministered to people. He had compassion to people. So having grace and being graceful is an important part of the gospel that we don't want to lose sight of. The second part is he died for us. And sometimes this is where we focus all of the gospel here. It's certainly a central part of the gospel. I don't want to minimize the aspect of Jesus dying for us. Let me go back to that. It says, though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you used lawless people to nail him to a cross and kill him. So the people that were listening, the Jewish people that were there, they probably knew that Jesus had recently been crucified, all that tumult that happened at his crucifixion. And it seemed probably like a horrible thing that the Romans had done. Maybe they even looked and blamed some of the Jewish leaders, knowing if they knew anything about how they had worked behind the scenes to get Pilate to force Pilate's hand to crucify Jesus. It just seemed like a bad deal. You know, sometimes you look at politics today and you just say, this person is evil. This person is doing bad things. This person is hurting our society. Those things happen. But we can't lose sight of the fact that in God's determined plan, he is sovereign. God is in control of all these horrible things we see happening. And in Jesus's life, it was in God's determined plan that he would die. That was part of the reason that Jesus came and lived that perfect life. Jesus himself said that. You remember that the point where Peter, at the one point, Jesus asked them and said, who do people say that I am? And they said, oh, maybe it's Elijah, maybe it's a prophet, maybe it's John the Baptist. People say a whole bunch of different things. Well, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, Christ said, on this rock, on the foundation of this truth, I'm going to build my church. And it says, this is right after that thing, that
Peter said, says, from then on, Jesus began to point out to his disciples that it was necessary. It's in God's plan. This is what God wants. For him to go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders, chief priests and scribes, be killed, and be raised the third day. And we know from the gospel story that that just went totally over their heads, right? They didn't put that package together at all. They didn't understand. But Jesus was telling them, listen, don't be shocked. This is part of God's plan. And sometimes we might say, well, why would God want that? Well, that sin that is affecting all of our lives, remember the punishment of that sin is death. The scripture says, for the wages of sin is death. Back to Adam and Eve, remember what he said, if you eat that fruit, you will die. Death was always linked to the sin of rebellion. And Paul also, when he's talking about the gospel, he says that God shows his love to us and that while we were yet sinners, still sinners, we weren't looking after following God, we weren't being righteous, we weren't doing all these good things to earn God's favor. While we were still rebellious, Christ died for us. God made a way for my sin to be punished and for me just to have all the benefits of that having been done. In 1 John, he says this about this, and it's important to see this. It says that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That word propitiation has the idea of appeasement, has the idea that God is angry. The scripture says that God is rebellious. He is not rebellious. God is angry. He's really upset with sin in our lives. He's upset at what sin has done in our lives, right? So when you think about what is sin doing? What has sin done to the world? When you look at the news radio, right, you see all this evil happening. I mentioned the politicians. Sometimes you look at them and you say, I don't like what this guy's doing, what that guy's doing. That's all because of sin that's working in our world. And it makes God angry when he sees people suffer, when he sees you suffer, when he sees things happening that shouldn't happen, right? And God says the punishment for that is death. Sin is so bad, that is the punishment for it. But Christ, in that he died, in that he paid the penalty for sin, it says that God can be appeased, God can be made at peace with us, and that we can now have a relationship with God. So the gospel, through Christ's death, allows that animosity that exists between every person and God because of that person's rebelliousness to be cleansed, to be wiped out, to be paid for. Paul said, for our sake he made him, who is Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin. So Jesus took our sin upon him so that we might become the righteousness of God. One of those great things that Paul talks about, he says, listen, God takes all my sin, puts it on Christ. Christ dies and pays the penalty for it. And God takes all of Christ's righteousness and puts it on me. So that when God looks at me, I'm perfect. When the Lord looks at me, I'm not always perfect, right? But when God looks at me in Christ, I am perfect. So that's part of the transaction that happens with the gospel. Another aspect of the death of Christ is that it's an example to us of how we should live. So we already talked about living and showing grace and love. But part of doing that is sometimes that I have to die to my own desires. And the Bible says that Christ did that. It says, for the joy that was set before him, he obeyed God even to the point of death. Did he want to die? No. But he was willing to obey God to that point. When he was trying to explain this to his disciples, he said the following. He said to everyone, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. So part of the gospel, when I think about what that means in my life, and we'll go back to Adriel and Jussi here, you know, how does Jesus' death speak to how I should live with Adriel and Jussi? And I'd like you to think about this idea of dying to yourself
and being willing to please God, being willing to do what God asks, even though it may not be something that's easy for you to do. Taking up your cross is like saying, okay, I'm willing to die to myself. I remember Mike Dittman was a friend that Pastor Gary and I had. We were sat at a lunch once, and he said, if you want to know what it is to love your wife, you just think of that one thing that you know she wants you to do, and it'll just kill you to do it. And then go do it. That's what it is to love. You know, it's to sacrifice something for the benefit of another person. So with Adriel and Juicy, they're a pleasant couple. They're a nice couple, and they love to talk. So one thing that wasn't so pleasant after a while is that they just talked and talked and talked, and they never stopped talking. They just seemed to love to talk. And I'm not a person, I mean, 50 words and I'm done for the day, you know, type of thing. So I would come home, and I'd want to sit down at the kitchen table and start to work on something, right? And usually Lori and I would do that. We would chat a little bit, and I would just start working on some stuff, maybe put the computer there, start working on a lesson I was doing, on doing something for the hospital administratively. And Adriel would sit next to me and start talking. Hey, what do you think about this? What about this? I was like, man, what am I going to do? I can't get anything done here. This guy just never stops talking. I took the kitchen chair, and I moved it into my bedroom, and I put my computer on my bed, and that became my desk for 3 years in the house. You know, I had to isolate myself in the room. And, you know, I started to get a little angry sometimes. Hey, you know, this isn't right. Why do I have to hide in my own house? But it's a couple. There are a couple that are active in church. You know, he's involved in music at the church. He's evangelistic. He talks to everyone on the street with the gospel. I just wish he wouldn't talk to me as much, you know. But that's just how God wired him, how God made him, and maybe he does need to learn to speak a little bit less, to you know. But what was I to do? Sort of say, hey, bud, just shut up, can you? Be quiet. You're bugging me, you know. The Bible says, let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but only what is good for edification, to build up the other person. Would that build him up? No, it wouldn't build him up. So that was an area where I had to sort of say, God, I have to be willing to die here. I'm going to just live in my bedroom for a little bit. I don't think I should confront him and just tell him to be quiet. I don't think that would be a kind thing to do. It wouldn't build him up in Christ. It wouldn't make him more godly. You know, so this is something I'm just going to live with. I can learn to live with that. I remember reading the verse, don't be weary in well-doing. I said, God, I'm trying to help this couple. I'm getting tired. I'm not going to be weary. I have to be willing to die to myself. But it's not always that you have to hide. Because the other thing that we had, you remember, was that we wanted them to save up their money. So we were paying all of their expenses. So the one day I asked them, hey, how much money have you saved? Saved? That was a big red flag. You haven't saved any money, and you've been here for like 2 months. So I remember we said you could say, yeah, but you know, my mom wanted some money, and this person wanted some money, and we had extra money. I said, well, the deal is not for you to live here rent-free and not paying any expenses so that you can give all your money away to other people and never be able to build your own house. It's good to be willing to be generous and help other people, but you have to provide for your own family. So we had to sit down and have some pretty tough talks to them. To be honest with you, those were not easy talks. And sometimes I would get down and have these talks, and I was just ready to, hey, guy, sit down. This is how it is. And I had everything planned out. I'm going to be really tough with him. And God just moistened my heart, softened my heart a lot of those times, because I would see them progressing, and I'd say, okay, God, they're learning. They're moving in the right direction. One day I was there, when Lori came back to help her mom and I was there alone, I said, listen, I'm not feeding this family. I'm not cooking for this family. They have to take care of themselves. I bought food. I put it in my bedroom. I said, you cook your food. Everything in the house is yours. Anything in the refrigerator is yours. And, you know, we kind of lived it. I said, I am not buying you anything because you're not doing your part. You just have to start paying your way. If you're not going to save money, you're going to at least have to start paying your way. And you know, they started saving money. I said, listen, it's hard to save money.
give me your money, I'll put it in the hospital safe. And they started making money. They saved up like probably $5,000-$6,000 after a while. They were starting to make progress. At one point, I sat down with them, and Juicy said, well, I'm going to start working and taking on an extra job. She did manicures. She made little things to put in people's hair, little bows and stuff like that. And she goes, my project is going to be the house. You know, so I sort of saw them growing. They call us mom and dad now. But, you know, sometimes I had to have those tough talks. Sometimes I ran away. I remember that verse in 1 Corinthians 10:13. You know, God provides a way of escape or a way to endure it, right? And sometimes you have to confront. Sometimes you have to be quiet. And you have to have God's wisdom to know what to do. But when we think about the gospel is living the way God wants you to live and being willing to die to your desires, right? So the resurrection is the third part of the thing that Peter talks about. He said God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up. The resurrection is also a key part to the gospel. When we think about it, when Paul was talking about, well, is the resurrection really important? The church in Corinth had some people that said, I don't really think Jesus came back to life. And Paul just said, hey, listen, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is useless. It's futile. And you are still in your sins. You know? Because if Christ hasn't come back to life, Jesus died just like any other person. You know, he could be a Buddha. A lot of good people, Mahatma Gandhi. There's a lot of people you can look at that can sort of say, wow, this person lived a great life and died. Some people have actually been martyred for their beliefs. But that doesn't save us. So what's different with Jesus is that God raised him from the dead. That was a proof that this death was significantly different. It's not just Jesus lived a perfect life, died unjustly, gave us a great moral example. But he died as a penalty for our sin that appeased God's wrath. And we know that's true because God raised him from the dead to show us that Christ's death was different than anything else that's ever happened in the world. When we start thinking about that, we realize that God is working in Christ, right? And God is working in our lives. And when we think about this power that God used to raise Christ from the dead, that same power is available to each and every one of us. Philippians 2, 12 to 13 is an interesting verse. It comes right after the section where it says that Jesus came and humbled himself and became a servant and lived a humble life and obeyed God even to the point of the death. And because of this, God has raised him up and put him at the right hand of God. So he's talking about in the context of the gospel. And he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So part of the gospel is that the gospel is something where God is working in me, not just to take my sin and put it on Christ and take Christ's righteousness and put it on me, but to help me work out my salvation. He says, listen, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, but don't forget, it's God who is working in you. There's that tension there. I have to do stuff, but I'm not left just to do it on my own. God's here helping me to do that. As we think through that, that verse that I mentioned a little earlier, 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation, and that word can be used as trial. When you think about temptations and trials, something difficult comes into your life. Satan wants to use it to cause you to sin. God wants to use it to cause you to do some exercise and become stronger in your spiritual life. So the same event can be temptation, can be a trial. No temptation or trial has overtaken you, but is not common to man. God is faithful. So God is here in my life looking at me, wanting to make salvation work in my life. It is something that happened to me in the past. If I accepted Christ as my Savior, I became a child of God. But now that I am a child of God, he is here helping me to grow. He will not let me be tempted beyond what I am able, but with the temptation will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So there's that idea that his power, his sovereignty, his looking at my life and guarding all the things that are happening in my life, God is active in my life. So what does that have to do with Adriel and Juicy? Well, to be honest with you, there were days where I would just think, God, I just can't do it anymore. You know, there were just days where you would just think, this is beyond me. I don't know if you've ever gotten that point in your life where you just think, this is just too hard, God. It could be someone that's in a marital relationship and they just think, this person doesn't do their part. I'm going to get out. This is just beyond what anyone wants me to endure. And there, I'm not saying that there may be some abusive relationships and stuff like that where God would actually want you to leave. Okay, I don't want you to take that. But a lot of times when I look at our culture, people will just say, oh, you're not making me happy. This isn't what I signed up for. It's not really an abusive thing. It's just that I'm fed up with it. Right? So when we think about that, the power of God is at my disposal to please God. There's nothing that comes into my life that God does not give me the ability to either somehow confront it or to find a way around it so that I can please God in that circumstance. When Peter talked about Jesus, he was actually talking about slaves that were being mistreated by their owners. He said, I want you to remember that Jesus was also mistreated. And he said to the slaves, he said, if you suffer because you're a bad employee, if you will, well, then you deserve to be mistreated. You deserve to be punished. You deserve to get your paycheck docked. But if you are suffering unjustly because you haven't done anything wrong, he goes, then that's something that brings glory to God because you're living in a way that exemplifies that you want to please God and you're serving God. You're not just serving this employer, if you will, or slave owner that would have been at that time. He uses the term bond slaves sometimes. So bond slave is kind of a situation where you said, I like this situation. I'm signing up for life to be your slave. It's kind of a weird thing. We would never think to do that in our culture. But in the Jewish culture, sometimes they would actually do that. You would be a bond slave. You would say, I'm signing up to stay in your employment, if you will. He was responsible for caring for you. I want to do this. But then maybe 5 years later, you would just think, hey, I made a bad decision. I don't want to do this anymore. You know, and you couldn't get out of it once you ended that. So it could be a very difficult circumstance. But when we think about Adriel and Juicy in our lives, and we talk about, as I was getting to the point where it talked about Christ, it says that when he suffered, when he was reviled, he didn't yell back. He didn't revile back. When he was mistreated, he didn't try to justify himself. But he entrusted himself to God. That's a powerful phrase when you start thinking about, what does it mean to entrust yourself to God? It means to say, okay, God, I'm willing to let you deal with this, and I will accept how you are working this in my life. I'm not going to try to finagle my way out of this any way I can, whether it's yelling at that person or doing this. A lot of times we can do a lot of weird things in the name of justice, in the name of making a bad thing right. I'll do, like two wrongs don't make it right, but a lot of times we have that attitude that I'm going to do something that's not quite right, be a little mean to that person because they're not doing their part. I'll show him who's boss. You know, those types of things are very common in the way that sometimes we think. And he says, entrust yourself to God. So when I was thinking with Adriel and Juicy, I had a number of talks with Lori. And I would say, Lori, I just don't see that they're ever going to get out of this house. Seriously, I just said, yeah, I don't have the heart to throw them on the street. But what are we going to do if they don't save money? How are they ever going to have an exit? You know, I said, we got to push them harder. We got to sit down and have another hard talk with them. So I would sit down and have a talk with them, and they'd save a little more money, and inflation would go up a little more, and it was just one of these things, you're just like, oh, what am I going to do? But you know, God took care of them, and God took care of me. So what did he do? The mayor of our town, it's a social system, they're a socialized system, so they do a lot of things to help out people that are suffering. You know? So it's kind of a nice side of their thing. Politicians abuse it, and you know, they use it for buying votes and stuff like that. But one of the things they do is it's kind of like rent subsidies that they do here. So the mayor, if someone can't pay the rent and they need help, he'll actually pay their rent. So the mayor, they signed up for this program, and the mayor got a house for them, and they moved out of our house. Woo-hoo. Yeah? Did I have to pay the rent? Did I have to force things? No. I did talk to the mayor and ask if he would consider. But you know, he could just say no. You know, say, God, give the mayor a heart that wants to help us. And not only that, they have a program where they'll actually build houses for people that are in difficult circumstances. So they're on the docket to have their house built probably next year. Whether it will actually happen or not, it's hard to say. But you know, that's in God's hands. Entrust it to God, and he will work it out the way he wants it to work out. I am delighted that he gave them a house and moved them out of my house. But if he hadn't, if they were still in our house, I would be having to say, God, I'm willing to die to myself. How are you going to do this? I can't throw my Christian brother on the street. You need to work on this because it's beyond my ability to do it. Give me the grace, give me the patience, give me the heart to love them and encourage them and help them to do their part without getting upset, without getting mean-spirited or anything like that. The last part of the gospel is one we don't often think about, but it's his ascension. Right? It says that, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, for David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. That after Christ was raised from the dead, he was with his disciples for a little while, and afterwards God took him up, and he completed what he said he would do. He raised him up, and he put him up in a place that is higher than anyone else. Every knee shall bow to him, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. So when I think about that, what does that mean to me? I think of this verse here, Philippians 1:6. I'm sure of this, that he, talking about God, who began a good work in me, will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. You know, I just need to remember that God is working in my life. God is working in Adriel and Juicy's lives as well. He's working in every one of your lives. That there are days when I don't live up to that expectation that maybe God would have me to be. I might not be as kind as I should be to Lori. I might be a little curt. I might have been a little harsh with Adriel and Juicy some days. You say, you know, that really didn't please God the way I interacted with that person. Sometimes you can get discouraged. You just sort of think, I'm never going to get this right. Sometimes when I look at my life, I say, the same struggles I have with Lori and our relationship are the struggles I had 30 years ago, you know? I still haven't gotten it right. Every once in a while, I fall back in that old thing and just sort of say, what am I going to do? You can get discouraged. But he has promised to complete in us what he started. He is going to do that. So it's for me, it's a word of encouragement. It's God's work in my life. He will complete that work in us. He's working on me. If I have a bad day, he'll encourage me, and I can continue on. John said, beloved, we are God's children now. It has not appeared. What we will be has not yet appeared, meaning I'm not living the way I should be, or I'm not living as if I'm a perfect child of God. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. I just want to see it to tie this back to that idea of image. Remember, we're being made in the image of God. God wants us to live to show those things. Well, here he said, that person that has that idea purifies himself as God is pure. When people look at me, if they see a purity in my life, it should be a reflection of purity that God has in his life. In Ephesians, it says we should love as Christ loved us. In the Sermon on the Mount, it says we should be merciful as he is merciful. Ephesians, again, it says forgive as God has forgiven you in Christ Jesus. Again, in the Sermon on the Mount, be perfect as he is perfect. So when we think about that, when people look at me as God's working in my life, ideally, they should be thinking about God. It should be a reflection to God. When people look at me, they should be jealous. Not because of me. But they should say, wow, I wish I was married to someone like Lori. You know? So I say that because if Lori lives a life that images God, if Lori lives a life that even though I may not be perfectly nice to her every day, she responds to me gently. She's showing godly character. The Bible says when people see the hope that lies within you, be ready to give an answer to the gospel, right? So, yeah, when people look at Lori, they should be jealous of me. If she's living for God, they'll say, wow, that's the type of wife I want, right? So that, when you sort of see that, you sort of look at your life and say, well, when people look at me, are they seeing God's image? Am I being a reflection? It's sort of a challenge to each of us. So with them, kind of that idea that people looking at our lives, when people look at how we treat Adriel and Juicy, it should be an encouragement to them of the way God works in our lives. Peter pulls us all together and he says, listen, let the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made Christ Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you've crucified. So God has made Jesus Lord and Savior, and that he is. And when we think about the gospel, that just means we need to make that happen and work out in our lives. And that basically, I've just give you three suggestions here, right? If you're in a situation where you say, I've never become a child of God, I know my heart isn't where God wants it, I'm kind of rebellious, but I happen to be here and I'm hearing that Jesus died for me, that he's willing to take my sin and pay for it, that he wants to put his righteousness on me, that is offered to each and every one of us. And today is a day for you to be reconciled to God, to sort of say, I want to make that decision today, I want to give my life to Christ. So that's, you need to become a child of God. The majority of us here probably already know Christ. We're already part of God's family. And I would just encourage you to live as that image bearer. Just to live in a way that shows the gospel. Don't get discouraged if you're not perfect, because God is doing his work and he will complete that work in you. And the third is that there are people that aren't here today. Pastor was just mentioning about inviting people to church. I'd encourage you, invite your neighbors. Because they need to hear the gospel. They need to hear the good news that God is interested in reconciling their lives to him. A lot of your neighbors are suffering. They need to hear the good news of the gospel. Never heard that 80% of people would come. You know, a lot of times I feel a little embarrassed. Oh, they're not going to want to come. Wow. 8 out of 10, that's pretty good odds. You know, maybe they will, maybe they won't. But it's certainly worth doing that. Point to remember, the gospel is not just something that missionaries preach to those that are lost. Every single one of us, missionaries included, need the gospel at work in our personal lives each and every day. So let's live out the gospel this week as we face the different circumstances in our life. Father, we thank you for this time to think about your word, and I just ask you would encourage each of us with the gospel and encourage us to share the gospel with those that are around us by the way that we live. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
We are going to close with a word of prayer. I know praise team are like, oh, what are we going to do? We're going to move to our parenting luncheon in just a little bit. And I want to give Chip and Lori a chance to go to the back and hand out Brazilian delicacies and give you guys a chance to say hi to them and, you know, wish them well. And I want to encourage you guys to really think about what Chip said too, right? Man, I could do a whole lot better living like Jesus. How about you? So we're going to close with the word of prayer. Pastor Anson is going to come close us out. Chip and Lori, you guys want to head to the back? And we're going to move from there. Pastor Anson, pray for us.
Elder Stan, please be dismissed. Dear God, I want to thank you for your word. And thank you, God, that we can be reminded of who we are and how we are to act as your children, Lord. We thank you for the gospel that is powerful, Lord. And as we leave this week, oh God, may we go with that mindset, Lord, that others will see you in us and you be glorified through the things that we do, oh God. That our lives, oh God, will be an image of you, oh God, in everything we do to bring you glory and honor. We thank you. Guide us through this week and bring us back again, Lord, where your name will be praised and be honored. We thank you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Before you all move, two things, right? Our food pantry's open.